in which the author explained Jesus' connection to the earth. Jesus prophesied that at his death, he would spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In this reading from Psalm 139, the author declares that God is inescapable. From the heights of heaven to the depths of Sheol, to the outer limits of the sea and the ends of the earth, in light and in dark, God is there, deeply connected to the land and to us. So listen for God's word to you from Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and night wraps itself around me, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. This is the word of the Lord. On this second Sunday in the season of creation, on a day when our theme is the land, I want to share with you a reading from Margaret Rankle's book. It's called The Comfort of Crows, A Backyard Year. This reading is called Wherever You Are, Stop What You're Doing. Stop and look at the tangled rootlets of the poison ivy vine climbing the locust tree. Notice the way they twist around each other like plates in a golden braid, like tendrils of seaweed washed to shore. Stop and look, but do not touch. Never, never touch, not even in winter. Stop and ponder the skeleton of the snake root plant, each twig covered in tiny brown stars. The white petals, once embraced by bees, have dried to powder and now dust the forest floor. But here are the star-shaped sepals that hold these fluffs of botanical celebration. Bend closer. Here and there are a few black seeds the goldfinches neglected to glean. Only a few, but enough. Stop and listen to the ragged-edged beech leaves, pale specters of the winter forest. They are chattering ghosts, chattering amidst the bare branches of the other hardwoods. Wan light pours through their evanescence and burnishes them to gleaming. Deep in the gray, sleeping forest, whole beech trees flare up into whispering creatures made of trembling gold. Stop and consider the deep hollows of the persimmon's bark, the way the tree has carved its own skin into neat rectangles of sturdy protection. See how the lacy lichens have found purchase in the channels, sharing space in the hollows. Trees and lichen belong to one another. Neither is causing the other any harm. Stop and peer at the hummingbird nest, smaller than your thumb in the crook of the farthest reach of an oak branch. Remember the whir of hummingbird wings. Remember the green flash of hummingbird light. Stop and notice how closely the human teenagers resemble the whistling, clicking, preening starlings. Stop and contemplate the hollow-boned ducks floating on the water like leaves. Turtles, too, drift in the sunny water. And see the way the bones in the turtle's webbed foot resemble the bones in the duck's webbed foot. Hold open your hand. Trace the outlines of your fingers. Stop and think for a time about kinship. Think for a long time about kinship. The world lies before you a lavish garden. However hobbled by waste, however fouled by graft and tainted by deception, it will always take your breath away. We were never cast out of Eden. We merely turned from it and shut our eyes. To return and be welcomed, cleansed, and redeemed, we are only obliged to look. So stop and think for a time about kinship. Think for a long time about kinship. That is exactly what we are doing this month-long season of creation. We are stopping to think about our kinship with creation, with all of creation. And we are stopping to think about our kinship with the Creator. Do you feel a particular connection, a kinship, to the land in certain places? My grandfather was a farmer, a cotton farmer, who also ran some cattle in West Texas. He farmed straight through the Great Depression. My mother remembered dust storms so fierce that when she slept in their old farmhouse, she would pull the blankets over her head. And in the morning, she had to shake the dirt off the covers. As an adult, my aunt collected windmills because she loved the windmill on their farm. She loved the sound it made as it brought water from deep in the earth up to the surface where it watered people and plants and animals. As children, my sisters and I loved that farm. We loved the old barn with the hayloft and milk cows. We loved the chickens and the root cellar filled with my granny's canning. It was a dry and dusty place, and we loved it, even when our granny used a hoe to kill a snake right in front of us. Kathleen Norris called places like my grandfather's farm in West Texas a spiritual geography. Norris knows about loving dry and dusty places. She is a poet and her husband a writer. And after her grandparents' death, they moved from New York City to Lemmon, South Dakota, so that they could manage the family's inherited land and cattle. They moved into the house that her grandparents built in the 20s, the one where her mother grew up. And she wrote a book called Dakota, A Spiritual Geography, in 1993. Here's how she defined spiritual geography. More than any other place I lived as a child or young adult, Virginia, Illinois, Hawaii, Vermont, New York, this is my spiritual geography. The word geography derives from the Greek words for earth and writing. And writing about Dakota has been my means of understanding that inheritance and reclaiming what is holy in it. End quote. Reclaiming what is holy in Dakota. Do you recognize the holy in certain landscapes, certain geographies, certain special places? One of the great privileges about my sabbatical in 2022 was driving around the perimeter of most of this amazing country. While visiting friends and family, we drove through, I believe it was 32 states. It could have been 33. Up and over the Grand Tetons, across the Great Plains, and through Dakota, as Kathleen Morris called it, we drove through miles and miles of farmland and woodsy forests in the Midwest, the East, and the Southeastern states. We stopped at the Idaho Potato Museum and the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame in Cleveland. We visited the site of George Floyd's death and his memorial in Minneapolis. We went to the Harriet Tubman Museum in Cape May, New Jersey. We swam in both the Atlantic and the Pacific Oceans. We rode an airboat through a swamp in Florida and saw a mother gator protecting her nest. We visited Graceland and the Lorraine Motel, where Dr. King was shot in Memphis. We saw shiprock on the Navajo Nation and the Red Rocks in Moab. We saw so many holy places that the trip became an unexpected pilgrimage, exploring this land we call home. Are there places where you feel God's presence especially close? And could that be your spiritual geography? Throughout Scripture, from the Hebrew Bible to the Christian Bible, the message is the same. The Creator loves the land. God created humans to serve as caretakers and guardians of the earth. The laws about the Sabbath in the book of Exodus that called for rest on the seventh day and in the seventh year applied equally to every person in a household, to all the animals, to the resident aliens living in the community, and to the land. Think about that. The Sabbath was extended to the land, as well as to people and animals. Ownership of the land was never meant to be permanent. After 50 years, the land was to be returned to its original inheritors, a sign that humans were intended to be temporary custodians only, because the land belongs to God. The psalmist in today's reading described the inescapable nature of God, writing, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me fast." Some might find this description of God unsettling. From the heights to the depths, God is there. From the east to the west, God is there. The inescapable God. Culturally, we value independence and privacy. And Scripture claims there is no personal independence and no privacy when it comes to God. And yet, isn't it also comforting to know that we are never truly alone? That God is near, that God is available, that God is endlessly loving and supportive and encouraging. The inescapable God is invested in all of creation because God was its originator in some way, shape, or form. It makes sense then that God cares as much or more for this earth, for the land that we love, and each person in it, even more than we do. Remember the Matthew text that Marcy read. Jesus prophesied that at his death he would spend 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. If God the Creator is present in every part of creation, then Jesus shares an equal presence, for Jesus became a part of the earth. The very heart of the earth. Kathleen Norris invited us to find our spiritual geography, to reclaim what is holy in it. And whether we find our spiritual geography in our own gardens, in our backyards, or in a nearby creek or river or lake, whether we find our spiritual geography in a walk that we take every day or on a beach, a mountain, or a desert, God is there. Margaret Rankel demanded of us, "Wherever you are, stop what you are doing. Stop what you are doing and think for a time about kinship. Think for a long time about kinship. Consider our kinship with the land, with our spiritual geography. Consider as well our kinship with our Creator, and our kinship with all of creation, for God is in all of it." Amen.
Thank you.
In gratitude for the ways that God has blessed us, we give back to God with our time, our talent, and our tithe. So today we collect an offering to support the ministry of this part of the body of Christ. The offering plates are in the back of the sanctuary.